All right. Well, we're going to do what we did last week. I just have a teaching session again. I think everybody enjoyed it. Really, this morning, 11 o'clock, was a teaching session also. And I think everybody kind of enjoys those. A little light on the subject here. I hate to make you suffer and see me better, but you just have to put up with it. All right, Genesis 1, verse 1. We've been into this thing of names of God. And if you get nothing else out of the various preaching services on this, and to understand this, that your King James translators were extremely sensitive to the various Hebrew names that they ran across for God and did many, many things to make that evident to you in a King James Bible that there are different names for God. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now there, that's that name, Elohim. Elohim. And what is Elohim again? We took that last week. Well, sometimes in your King James Bible, when you see the word God, it's just El by itself. El, which means strength. Okay. Other times it's Elohim. And it makes it a plural. One God who's a plural. And some Hebrew experts call that a uniplural noun. All right? It's singular, but it's plural. Well, that would be a mystery. You would wonder how that could be until you open up your New Testament and explains that mystery, how one name of God can be a plural. Okay? So your King James translators will generally write that as God with a capital G, small o, small d. Now, if you go to Genesis 6 and look at verse 5, well, you're looking at that. Let me get my handy dandy little board out here. I guess I'm going to need it for this. Now, if you notice, God's spelled there with all capitals. Capital G, capital O, capital D. Now, what is that? Well, we talked about this last week. That's J-H-V-H. And we talked about that, how that when the Jews spelled this, they wouldn't put any vowels in it. They wouldn't pronounce it. Okay? You can't get a Jew to say that out loud. So the thing is, it's part of where the legend started, the Jews never had vowels. And again, that's just an anti-Semitic statement. You know, the Romans had vowels, the Sumerians had vowels, the Babylonians had vowels, the Egyptians had vowels, but the Jews were too stupid to figure out vowels. All right? You imagine trying to have a written language without vowels. And so it's an anti-Semitic statement to say that. Now, just this morning, Cliff Taylor texted me, wherever he is, he said, a man he thinks the world of, good education, everything else, kept calling God Yahweh. All right? Why? He's putting different vowels in this. What's he doing then? He's naming the God of Israel after a Canaanite God. Now, we saw this morning what God's opinion is. Okay? God doesn't like that. God hates that. And America's given over to it. It's just stunning to me, the independent Baptist circles that are run over with that. I remember I used to sing a song that a girl by the name of Judy Theroux used to sing before I even got to Gethsemane. I have returned to the Yahweh of Judah, the strong. I have returned to the God of my fathers. It was a strong song. And I remember singing that one time in front of Bill Randall, and him just saying, you better not return to the Yahweh of Judah, you know? You better return to the Jehovah of Judah. That's what you want. And I didn't understand that, you know, what he was talking about. Until later, Gil Ricklinger really unveiled that thing and showed what the independent Baptists have done in taking that Canaanite God who will fit into these four letters. He'll fit there. And so Dietrich, a German anti-Semitic who were complete liberal, didn't believe the Bible at all, back in the late 1700s, searched through all the Canaanite gods until he found one that would fit as J-H-V-H. But again, if you're German, how do you pronounce a J? J? No, yeah. Okay? How do you pronounce a V? with a W. So a German would say Yehovah, okay, for Jehovah. But by putting different vowels in there, they made it Yahweh. Why the different vowels? Because now it's that Canaanite God. That's what that was. And Westcott Hort picked that up in England, and then Philip Schaff picked it up, and it swept through America. Now we're to the point fundamentalists call the God of Israel after a Canaanite God, Yahweh. So this morning we saw what God thought of that in the book of Hosea when God was called. God said, you're calling me, you're talking to me, but you call me Balaam. I don't like that. Okay? In fact, he hated that. And men were killed for doing that. And so we've come to the point in America where this is what we do openly. And you wonder, how did Israel ever slide? You look at these great miracles that God did in Israel. And then the day came where suddenly a generation or two later, you think, how did that ever happen? Well, we're seeing it happen in our generation. Where the children of great men, the grandchildren of great men, have actually begun to slide and change the very name of God. So the thing is, when we see God with a capital G, a capital O, a capital D, here's what the King James translators saw. They saw in this word a slight change in the vowels. The vowels are what's called the tetragrammaton, not that you need to know that. Okay? But remember Jesus Christ said right down to the smallest jot and tittle, God was going to preserve the word of God, the very smallest punctuation marks. He was going to preserve every little bit of it. And so the thing is, normally when Jehovah's written out, those little, if you ever look at Hebrew, the little dots and dashes underneath there that give it the vowels, the King James translators realize there's one of those that's a teeny bit different. And so then they would spell it God with a capital G, capital O, capital D. Okay? They wanted you to know that the Hebrew changed there. Okay? So they changed it to English so that you'd pick up on it. So the thing is, when you're reading your Bible, they took it where you, with just a sixth grade education, could sit there and read that Bible and get the same understanding a Jew reading Hebrew would get. That there's been a slight change in the name of God here. A slight change in how he's talked about. Can you imagine if when preachers were sent to Pensacola, Bob Jones, Crown, well, Ambassador, all the place, if they were taught this? Imagine that, where they came out and understood this and knew this. And can you imagine how rich it would make America if they could come out and just explain to people these mighty names of God and what they are and how they could just read in their Bible and pick this stuff up? Now, go to Genesis 18. All right, Abraham speaking to God, and he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry. Now we see the word Lord there, but does it have a capital O, a capital R, and a capital D? Does it have one, Randy? What verse are we in? Oh, you idiots. All right. Let's go to Genesis 18, verse 30. Just because I saw it in my head, everybody should have noticed it. If you'd seen the other clutter in there, it might have been hard, but all right. Yeah. I'm reminded of a story of a Muslim that had to be an imam for the first time. And they tell the story in Arabic. But the first time he ever had to go speak in the mosque on a Friday, he was so nervous. So he said to everybody, who here knows what I'm going to talk about today? Well, nobody knew. He said, well, then I'm not going to talk to such ignorant people. They left. So the next week he comes in. Well, who knows what I'm talking about? They all raise their hand. Well, no use to tell you people. They left. So... then comes the next week. Well, who knows what you're talking about? Well, about half said yes, half said no. He said, well, you that know, tell those that don't. He left. All right, so we're in Genesis 18:30. All right, Randy, thank you for straightening me out on that. All right, somebody had to do it. Randy was the bold one who stood up and took the lead in it. All right. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry. Capital L. Small o, small r, small d. Right? What is that? That's Adonai. Okay? When a Jew's reading, he's reading Hebrew Adonai. Your King James translators realize that really you would still call that in English Lord. Okay? But they wanted you to know it's a different word. So when they saw capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah with one set of vowel markings underneath it. Capital G, capital O, capital D, it's Jehovah with a different set of vowel markings, one little difference in it. But when they said Adonai, okay, which is another way of worshiping God, showing him respect, they spelled it capital L, small O, small R, small D. Okay? Why? So that you, the English-speaking person, could read and realize, by golly, there's different names of God here. He's talked about different ways. He's spoken of different ways. By the way, sometimes there's a novice mistake that gets made. None of this applies in the New Testament. When you go to the New Testament, none of this applies. Why? Because the New Testament was written in Greek. Greek doesn't do any of this. One name, Kyrie. All right, that's Lord. That's what it is. And so it's just spelled commonly one way all through the New Testament. All right? What's that? There are exceptions, but not to show Jehovah. There's places where it might enunciate Lord of Lords, things of that sort. But it's not done in the sense to show Jehovah because it can't. It's not written in Hebrew. All right? So my wife gets very, we'll get fighting over this one. All right? And the only person ever dared to take Bill Randall out publicly was his wife. And the only one that could make him put his tail between his legs was his wife. And all right, so, you know, if my wife jumps out at me again, some of you stand up and defend me, all right?
No, I just watch and eat the popcorn.
Yeah. Randy always says I just pop, go to watch YouTube. That's all I do. All right. All right, turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This water is just the best in the world. Who got this for me? You got that was so good. All right. Very good. All right. Psalm 68. All right. Look at verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. Capital J, capital A, capital A. Only time in your Bible that's ever said. Okay? And it's similar to Jehovah, but it's a name of strength. Never used any other place. And, you know, one of the things when Bill Randall was preaching, he used to preach a lot, and he'd point to somebody's life, and he'd say, and that's what the devil tried to do, but Jah had other plans. Jah had other plans for your life. Jah stepped in, all right? It's that mighty God of Jacob. That's who that is. And so let me show you a practical side to that. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 3:15. 1 Chronicles 3:15. We're going to read about a king here. Verse 15 and 16 is what we're actually going to read. Just some lineage. And the sons of Josiah were the firstborn, Johanan, the second, Jehoiakim, the third, Zedekiah, the fourth, Shalem. The sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah his son, Zedekiah his son. So it tells you Jehoiakim had a son named Jeconiah. Now I want you to go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 22. And I want you to go to verse 24. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. All right.
As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. What's different with that name? John's off, taken off. What God has done is he's cursing this man. He takes the name John off his name. Takes it off. It's not Jehoiakim. It's not Jeconiah anymore. It's just Coniah. Okay? And so many times that Jah was put on the beginning of people's names, associated them with God. The day came when God didn't want his name associated with that man anymore. And here's what he says, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. What's that signet? It's that ring that he signs everything with. He says, if he was that, I'd just pluck him off and throw him out. Okay, I don't want him anymore. And then he says, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, thy mother that bare thee unto another country where you were not born, and there shall you die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure, wherein they are cast out? He and his seed, they are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. There's the curse of Jeconiah. In order to do it, you know, if you've ever seen the old-fashioned court-martials, 1800s and that, where they take an officer and court-martial, what they do, they rip all his epaulets and everything off of him. They're torn from him. What's God do to this man? He tears the very name of Jah off of him. He takes it away from him. He's not allowed to carry it anymore. And then, that's the curse that Jesus Christ has to overcome. How is that? Well, Jesus Christ is supposed to come in that lineage. Okay? But no man of that comes out of Jeconiah's or Coniah's loins can ever sit on the throne. How's God get around that virgin birth? Okay, that's the original Hail Mary plan. Right? All right. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 57. I want to go into this thing with names of God, and I'm just going to try to educate you on some things here and help you out with it. Isaiah 57, and go to verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now you notice that his name is holy. Is he talking about his name is holy like it's a revered name, or does he mean like that's his name in the sense of our name? Alright, who then says his name? What in that word holy would tell you that it's actually the name itself? It's a capital letter, okay? What do? In other words, your King James Bible is written in 6th grade English, sometimes it's down as low as 3rd grade English. As far as those of you, studied and such in word processing, one of the things a lot of word processors have is what's called a Fleischmann-Kincaid scale. What that is you can hit your word processor, it'll tell you whether you have written on a 2nd grade level, 4th grade level, 10th grade level, what level you've written on. And generally, to write at an 11th grade level or something is bad writing. Okay? It's not good. It's more difficult to get a hold of. A lot of scientific journals and that are written that way. They have to be very careful. Everything has to be very precise. Usually, if I hit my word processor to find out what level I'm writing on, and it comes out high, I'll find out I have stilted and bad English. It's difficult for people to follow what I'm saying. Reader's Digest generally demands things be written on a 7th grade level. That's what they're looking for. The Atlantic Monthly, anybody's ever read that? They want an 11th grade level. They really wanted a higher level and such. When you put King James English on the Fleischmann-Kincaid scale, it never comes out higher than 6th grade, ever, okay, on a word processor. Many times comes out as low as a 3rd grade level. Why? It's speaking in monosyllabic Anglo-Saxon words. The,
Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. See, Spot, run. Sally, go get Puff. You know, and so, you know, it's very simple reading as far as that goes. It was meant to be that. So the thing is, now let me show you here. By the time a kid gets to the sixth grade, he knows that proper nouns have capital letters. Regular nouns don't have capital letters, okay? But you'd be amazed how many people have a hard time with that in a King James Bible. And I'm going to give you an example. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, how did I do this? I just... Somewhere I've written down a wrong reference. Give me just a second here, because I really want to get to this. Everybody pretend that I'm up here looking intelligent. Everybody do that for a moment? All right, you got it? What am I doing? I'm up here looking intelligent. Remember that, Randy. Okay, give me a second. All right. Let me just get this, because, boy, I don't want to miss this.
2 seconds.
All right. Psalm 111, verse 9. I don't know who ever made me write Psalm 119. I can't imagine who did that. Psalm 111, verse 9. Okay. All right. Psalm 111, verse 9. Okay, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Okay, so the thing is holy capitalized there? No, so it's describing his name, isn't it? Is reverend capitalized there? No, so it's describing his name. His name isn't reverend. Why is that? Pastor will tell you how many guys get tore up when you call a pastor reverend. You're taking God's name and calling that to a man. Okay? No, I'm not. Okay? That was a way of honoring a man of God at one time. You know, the Botens boys will still do that. I had to finally sit them down and say, don't call me reverend. It's not that I disagree with it, but usually we have this idea of an Ichabod Crane type of guy. You know, you know, we always kidded each other, oh, reverend. You know, we'd kid each other, you know, with that name or something. They've always said it because when they grew up, that was the honorable way to talk to a man of God, was to call him reverend and to say that. Now, the thing is it wrong to reverence a man? Well, then why does your command do a wrong thing? Because it says, let every woman, you know, wife reverence her own husband. So if it's wrong to reverence a man, then God's wrong, all right? I don't think God is wrong. But the thing is, God's name is reverend. When you speak God's name, you should speak it with some reverence. It ought to be a name that's above every other name. It ought to be a name that means something to you, all right? And not just something that you throw out there. But again, you're going to find, you get out there amongst the brethren, and a simple little thing like a capital R, they don't get it, okay? And, you know, and again, you should be amazed how many people are tore out of the frame when you call a man reverend. The Ruckmanites are terrible on that. They go to great length, you know, rebuking you and such. And then you point out and say, well, it's not a capital R there. Okay? What's that mean? It means it's describing the name of God. It's a name like no other name. All right? The other place that I have not written down an example of, but you're going to find it from time to time in your Bible, is you're going to find times where it says, Lord God, L, capital L, small o, small r, small d, then God is capitalized. And there, again, that's usually a play on the name Jehovah, where they have found it in context, and they're trying to give it even more reverence, okay? Because of the context they found it in. Sometimes it'll be in conjunction, where Adonai and Jehovah are together. But you're going to find those things. If you don't get anything else, and I'm going to wind up here for a little bit sooner than I intended to. We'll let the pastor come and sing another song with us. And I won't hurt everybody to get home 5 minutes earlier than you normally get home. But I highly encourage you to get your Bibles and to begin as you read to take note, what did it call God here? Okay? And for one thing, that's the attack in the church right now. The attack is changing the names of God, changing who he is, changing the very God that we worship, okay? And, you know, it doesn't bother me necessarily, you know, to hear a Spanish person say Jesus, because that's his name in Spanish, all right? Christos in Greek, you know, that's fine. They're speaking that language. But if you're trying to go back to, you know, to Hebrew and change what the names of God are and tell people such, most of the time they don't have a clue. They're just coming out of, well, to give you an idea, I just finished a book called Cardiac Arrest. It's written by a guy by the name of Howard Root, and he's the CEO of a medical company. And you think, well, that must be kind of a boring book. And it's anything but. 6 years ago, out of the blue, the federal government indicted him for fraudulent selling of equipment, which means that he can go from his CEO's office, a company he built by himself, build it up from scratch, unbelievable good the machines were doing out there in the market, and now he can go to jail. And he finds out the Obama administration wants to make examples of CEOs, and he's one they've picked on. They're going to make an example out of him. And now with unlimited prosecutorial authority, they're just going to go after him. And they actually take all of his employees and threaten them with perjury and law, and we'll put you in jail. And they make them sign statements and all this kind of thing. And $25 million later, the man wins in a court of law. And he just said, how many people could have spent $25 million to do what I just had to do? And when it got done, the judge rebuked the prosecutors and everybody because it had just been trumped up all along. But what the man said, and I thought to myself, well, I see this all the time. He said, one person will hear one thing, and then it gets repeated all over the place. And the next thing you know, everybody thinks it's true because everybody's saying it. And he said, oh, we suffered from that. You know, it's being repeated by everybody, so everybody thinks that it's a true statement. And so the thing is, that goes on in the house of God. Something will get said, and then everybody picks it up, everybody's saying it, and then you look at it, and it's not a true statement. This isn't who God, God is who this book reveals him to be. How else would we know of God? What other way do people want to dig him up and find out? You know, the liberals are always digging over in Palestine, hoping they'll find something to find out who God really is. Okay? No, we'll just read behind them. Isn't that what they're doing? Yeah, they're on the Discovery Channel and that. The real Bible, the real Jesus, the real Mary. All right? And they're what? You don't have to do that. You have this. You have who God is. This is the only, this is the revelation where men sailed in boats to come to this country. This is the revelation by which they wrote the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. This is the revelation that they carried from township to township across America and built churches and built a nation like no other nation where all nations of the world were able to come, and it didn't matter their color, their culture, their language. They were able to come and sit here and find freedom and a good life and find these things because God gave us a revelation. And now we live in an age where the very churches are trying to change that revelation, trying to find something deeper, get you to know God a different way than what this revelation is. And if there's anything that I could get across to you, it's the idea that the revelation of God is a King James Bible. This is how God reveals himself. Miss Ashley has a book now, and it's been traveling, doing everything else, but it's Gail Ripplinger's first book called New Age Versions of the Bible. And what she does in exhaustive, I mean just unbelievable exhaustive going over it, is she proves
without a shadow of a doubt, that every single one of the changes in the new Bibles is issuing in the New Age movement. And when she puts, she shows you what the New Age teaches, and then shows you those subtle changes in those Bibles, how they match along with it. That they're all done to bring that in. Almost everything I ever hear preachers say when they go back to the Greek and Hebrew is just really they're preaching out of the NIV using the King James Bible. They make these corrections out of the Greek and Hebrew that were embodied in the NIV. You know, Jesus Christ, God who created all things, Ephesians 3:9, by Jesus Christ. All new Bibles say God who created all things. Okay? Well, don't Buddhists believe that? Don't Muslims believe that? Okay? Don't Shintoists believe that? They all do. So you have what's supposed to be a Christian Bible, but the very teeth, every time there's something that would distinguish our God, pull him out as different, takes it out. It's gone. And now everybody can agree with that thing together, right? So the thing is, what am I trying to teach you? I'm trying to teach you this, that if America blows to hell tomorrow, and it all falls apart, and there's martial law declared, and foreign troops and nuclear explosions in places, and we can never meet together as a church, that wherever you get shipped and wherever you get sent, you have a King James Bible, and you can know the God of this Bible, and you can get his revelation straight from this word, and you don't need anything else than this. You could get that through your head, and you could put that into your children's hearts and their minds, and it could carry on for another generation, okay? Pastor Hayne, would you come and close us with a song?